We've been going through Acts. Today's passage is on the speech that Stephen makes at the end of chapter 6 and then the whole of chapter 7. It's the longest speech in Acts. Here's an outline of where we're heading. So it's all to do with the idea, who is the true blue Jew? Okay, so we're looking at two charges that Stephen faces. Talks about Father Abraham and then two others, Moses and Joseph, who were both rejected. He looks at what is true worship and who is a true Jew. And then finally, there are three lessons for us. Let's pray. Thank you for your word of life, Jesus. Help us to hear and understand and obey. In your name, amen. Well, a son rejects his parents. Sadly, many of you know the heartache that's involved in that. But picture two sons, one natural, one adopted. Sometimes an adopted son can become closer than one's natural son. And this creates conflict. The natural heir sees the adopted son as a rival and an outsider. And yet, in times of crisis, who's the true son? The natural son who hasn't spoken to you for 20 years, or the adopted son who is there in times of need? Today's story is all about family. Who is the true son? The one with the right bloodline, or the one who is faithful? Who is the true blue Jew? That's the question the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, were demanding answers to. Who is this fellow, they asked, this Jesus of Nazareth, who challenged their sacred traditions? And what of his follower, Stephen? How can he be a true blue Jew with his blasphemous talk against the temple and the law of Moses? We've heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and God, they said. This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law, for we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses delivered to us. Now, you might know these are the same two charges that led to Jesus' death, that he would destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. And he was often accused of breaking the law of Moses by breaking the Sabbath. So how does Stephen answer this? Well, he answers it by this speech. And at first glance, the speech just looks like a recital of Israel's history, basic Judaism 101. And yet he's not teaching Sunday school kids. He's speaking to the very teachers, the leaders of Israel. So why? Well, his words are chosen with care. And we see that by their response, because far from going to sleep, they become more and more enraged with every word he speaks. So what did he say? Well, he began by reminding them of his own Jewishness. He began, brothers and fathers, listen to me. And the rest of the speech is crammed full of kinship language. Father, son, daughter, kindred, offspring, children, family, patriarch, brother. 23 times such terms are used. Now, Stephen was in no doubt that he was a true blue Jew. But what of the leaders of Israel? What were they? Well, stay tuned. They accused Stephen of speaking against Moses. But Stephen didn't start with Moses. He went way back to Abraham. You want to see a true blue Jew? Well, look at Father Abraham, righteous Abraham. Through Abraham came circumcision, the mark that every true Jewish boy carried. God gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and he circumcised his son Isaac on the 8th day. Well, surely nothing to argue about with Abraham. But wait, there's a sting in the tale, and we won't see it until the very end. But for now, let's hear about Joseph and Moses. Well, both Joseph and Moses are leaders and saviors of Israel. Joseph was made ruler over Egypt and so saved his brothers from their afflictions in the Promised Land. As for Moses, he saved his fellow Jew and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. God said, "I've surely seen the affliction of my people, and now I will send you, Moses, to Egypt." This Moses God sent as both leader and saviour. Leader and saviours they were. And yet, again and again, Israel rejected the ones sent by God. Moses supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. But they did not understand. The man who was wronging his neighbour thrust Moses aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us?" Joseph and Moses were types of Christ. Their suffering and salvation pointed to Christ's. And in case you missed the connection, Moses makes it clear, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers." Now it's interesting, today both Muslims and Jews misunderstand this prophecy. Muslims say that Moses was predicting not Jesus, but Muhammad, their prophet. Jews, on the other hand, say that the true Messiah is yet to come. But the Messiah has come. Jesus is the true blue Jew. Far from speaking against Moses, Jesus is the one prophesied by Moses, the one rejected by the Jews, the innocent sufferer whose suffering brought them their salvation. And Stephen, as a follower of Christ, followed also in the steps of Joseph and Moses, an innocent sufferer proclaiming salvation to his enemies. But what do we make of the fathers? Stephen spells out some inconvenient truths. Because those who persecuted Joseph were not just common Jews. No, they were the patriarchs, the heads of the other 11 tribes of Israel. The patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, into slavery. Now remember, Stephen was charged with speaking against Moses. But the fathers themselves had rejected Moses. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge?" And our fathers refused to obey Moses. They thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt. So who is true to Moses? Who is the true blue Jew? Certainly not their fathers. Now, at this point, can you sense the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, squirming in their seats? But it gets worse as we turn to the second charge, the temple. Temple worship. Stephen, like Jesus, was charged with speaking against the temple. Through the temple, a holy God could dwell with his people. And before the temple was even built, Israel had carried a tent, a tabernacle, around in the wilderness. Same idea. Both tent and temple cleansed the Jews from sin so that they could worship God. For the Jew, there was nothing better than to be in God's presence at the temple in Jerusalem. It was the closest thing to heaven on earth for them. Surely temple worshippers were true blue Jews. Stephen blew a hole in that by looking at Israel's history. And there are four things wrong with their understanding of the temple. First, just who did their fathers worship? Our fathers refused to obey Moses, saying to Aaron, "Make for us gods who will go before us." Moses, you might know, he came down from that mountain carrying the tablets of the law. One of the most precious gifts that the Jews had ever been given. This same law that Stephen was accused of breaking. But even as Moses was on his way down that mountain, the Jews had turned to blatant idolatry, breaking the first two commandments. And they were led by all people by their high priest, Aaron. True blue Jews? No way! God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven. Now their idolatry was worse than the pagans, who knew no better, because Israel had God's tabernacle, God's law, God's prophet, and yet they worshipped a pagan god, indeed the worst of gods, Moloch, who demanded child sacrifices. You took up the tent of Moloch. Well, that was their first misunderstanding. The second, there had been no temple. That is, for much of Israel's history, there was no temple. Yet God was still at work. Stephen spoke of the greatest works, God's greatest works taking place outside the land, outside the temple, in the Exodus from Egypt, in the tabernacle, in the wilderness. Third, God didn't need a temple, for he rules in heaven over the whole earth. The Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. For heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Did not my hand make all these things? And fourth, there will be no temple. Now the Sanhedrin had heard of reports of Jesus saying, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. He was speaking of his cross and resurrection, although they didn't know that. Then Jesus also prophesied the destruction of the physical temple. This happened 4 decades later when the Romans destroyed it in AD 70. And finally, John prophesied that in the eternal city there will be no temple, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. So like Jesus, Stephen taught that the stone temple had reached its use-by date. Its role, that is, what it promised, what it pointed to, was fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus. Now, before leaving the temple, we should look at what follows this chapter. Acts 7, the chapter that we're reading, is preparing the Jewish church for a revolution. The issue is, how do we worship God? Because for centuries, Israel was torn by civil war between the southern tribes in Judea and the northern tribes in Samaria. Ironically, this split happened during the reign of Solomon, the builder of the temple. This split was punishment for his idolatry. Now, Israel believed that the Messiah would reunite these two warring factions. And so Jesus commanded his apostles, you will be my witnesses in all Judea and Samaria. That is, Jesus was about to begin reuniting these old enemies, Judea and Samaria, in the church. So look at what follows. Acts 6, we have Greek-speaking Jews, notably Stephen and Philip, chosen. Acts 7, Stephen's speech in Jerusalem. And then in Acts 8, Philip took the gospel to Samaria. But hold your horses, hang on. This raises huge problems for the church, because Samaritans were unclean. They'd rejected the temple and a lot more. How could Jewish Christians possibly sit down with Samaritan Christians? Wouldn't the church fall apart at the very beginning? Well, Jesus had anticipated this problem. The Samaritan woman at the well questioned him, saying, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship. In future, all will worship the Father through Messiah. Far from rejecting Moses, Jesus is the prophet like Moses. Far from rejecting the temple, Jesus fulfills the temple. He fulfills it by rebuilding the temple so that all may approach God, Jew and Gentile, Samaritan as well. True worshippers will worship the Father through the Son, and Stephen, as the follower of the Messiah, is a true blue Jew also. Now in the last part, everything suddenly comes together. Well, the prisoner turns prosecutor. Like a prize fighter, Stephen now lands blow after blow, each one finding its mark. The one being judged calls on the judge of all to judge the judges. And this is his argument to the Sanhedrin. So you think you're true blue Jews, do you? Well, remember what was said about Abraham. He was called righteous Abraham. But you killed the righteous one whom you have betrayed and murdered. Abraham gave his circumcision, but as for you, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you're worse than pagans. And the law of Moses? You murdered the prophet like Moses. You are not the guardians of the law. You are lawbreakers. You received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. And you think God is pleased with you because you've got a temple? Yet you always resist the Holy Spirit. By contrast, Stephen is said to be full of the Holy Spirit. Three times it's repeated. And what of those sent by God to you? Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Well, from prosecutor we turn to judge. Stephen's final words should have terrified them to their sandal straps, because not only is Jesus a law keeper, he wrote the law. He is the judge. Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, Jesus often called himself Son of Man, but this is virtually the only other place where he is addressed as Son of Man. What does it mean? Well, the prophet Daniel spoke of a divine figure, one like a Son of Man, who was given absolute and eternal authority. And now this Son of Man, this divine absolute ruler, is at the right hand of God, standing ready to deliver judgment on those judges. Well, like Joseph and Moses, Stephen was a type of Christ, for Stephen was like Jesus in his death. Like Jesus, Stephen spoke of the Son of Man before his judges. Like Jesus, the innocent one prayed for his persecutors, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Like Jesus, he handed over his spirit and died peacefully amid a violent death. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he fell asleep. Briefly to wrap up, three lessons for us. Persecution. This chapter ends with the first mention of Saul. Saul the persecutor who became the persecuted Paul. Persecution will come. Religious leaders killed the prophets. They killed Stephen and Jesus. They would persecute Paul too. Expect persecution as we tell the good news. Expect persecution especially from religious people. Persecution will come, but God's plan will not fail. God promised to increase and multiply the offspring of Abraham. God was doing this even in hostile Egypt, away from the promised land. And these same words, increase and multiply, are used in the passage of the new people of God. In those days, the disciples were increasing in number. The word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples multiplied greatly. So our task, like Stephen, is to speak the gospel, to endure persecution, to love our enemies, and trust God that his mission will not fail. That's the first lesson. Second lesson, pride. The Jews were so fervent in their religion that they crucified their own Messiah. Don't think that we are any better. Don't be arrogant in your religion. Don't cut Christ out of your Christianity. Because we too can trust in the trappings of religion and look down on those who are different. Are they true blue Christians? How can they be? They're homeless. They pray in an odd way. Their worship is weird. They haven't been to the right Bible college. They read the Shack and pray to Mary and the saints and watch Joyce Meyer and T.D. Jakes. Now, folks, I'm not saying we shouldn't be discerning. Some of these people and practices are not helpful. And yet God may still be at work in those who are doing all the wrong things. We know from Revelation, a church that is totally correct in every doctrine can be totally dead spiritually. There is only one way into heaven for Jew or Gentile. Bloodline or works or reputation count for nothing. Only by grace can we enter, the grace of Jesus Christ. And finally, witnessing to Jews. When it comes to sharing our faith with Jews, we must know that they stand in a unique relationship to us. We're like the two sons, the adopted son and the natural son. But let us be in no doubt, Jews who do not believe in Jesus are not in God's kingdom. Jesus, Peter, Stephen, Paul called on the Jews again and again to repent and believe in the Messiah so that they may be saved. And we are to do the same. But while unbelieving Jews are not saved, we should not treat them just like any other unbeliever, because they start with some advantages. They were the first to receive the promises, the law, the Hebrew scriptures. And we, Gentile believers, were grafted into God's people like wild olives, Romans 11. And so we share in these promises, so we can point them to the many scriptures that were fulfilled by Jesus, their Messiah. But like many family relationships, there's a very troubled history between Jew and Christian. And we Gentiles have much to be ashamed of. Luther wrote brilliant things, but about the Jews he wrote shocking things about the Jews of his day. And most German Christians turned a blind eye to the Holocaust. I know Bonhoeffer was an exception, but he was an exception. Sensitivity to this history is critical when speaking with Jews. Let's pray, folks. Lord Jesus, give us the faith to speak your word of life in season and out of season so that Jews and Gentiles may be saved. Give us the humility to accept others who are different. In your name, amen.